Morning to you all. Oh my dear, it's a bad start already. You seem half dead, half asleep. I've got a job on my hand. When we were singing that hymn, God Will Take Care of You, I was reminded of a dear old brother, Huey Walker. He was a Scotsman who had immigrated to Canada, and he was as broad as in his accent as he was when he first arrived many years ago. And he loved to sing this hymn, God Will Take Care of You, only he changed it a wee bit. He would say, God will take care of Hugh. And you've noticed people taking photographs, and we need to just kind of waken you a wee bit. But you've noticed people taking photographs, and I've been taking a few as well. Well, the teacher had arranged to have a class photograph taken, and after it was taken and the pictures were now available, she said, I think it would be wonderful if you all bought one of these pictures. Because you see, when you're growing up, you'll be able to look and say, oh, there's Jennifer. She's a lawyer. Oh, there's Michael. He's a doctor. And a little voice at the back of the class spoke up and said, and there's the teacher. She's dead. Well, I hope you're alive now. All right, we're going to be looking again at 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm going to take the time once more to read not just the 16 verses, but right to the end of the chapter. And there's value in reading publicly the Word of God. And let's just begin at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him, or he died. And she said to Elijah, what have I done with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth. And again, God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. Last evening, we kind of made a detour, and I felt led by the Lord to do that, but we were looking at a pattern that was developing in this chapter. And you remember that there was a command, secondly, there was a promise, thirdly, there was an act of obedience, but then fourthly, there was a trial and a time of testing. And in each one of these things, the Lord had purposely allowed all of these things to take place. And it's an important thing for you and me to remember as believers in the Lord Jesus that our God is an intentional God. He never does anything to you and me with a vindictive spirit, with the idea, I'm going to get even with you. The world sees God, or many people in the world see God, as the man upstairs with a big club in his arm ready to club you. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus, we begin to see that our God is an intentional God. He has intent in all of the actions that take place in your life and mine. He has a purpose, and that purpose will be fulfilled not perhaps today or tomorrow, or next month, or next year, but down through the years. And you and I, as believers in Christ, we need to be submissive to him and to the will of God and the purposes of God for each one of our lives. We have Elijah now in private. This is a time of solitude as God deals with the nation and as God deals with his prophet. Israel is deprived of a prophet, and she is deprived of rain. Elijah is separated from the nation. He's alone by the brook, the very limits of the land. And verse 3 says, before the Jordan. But remember that God led him there, to this place of seclusion. This is the private aspect of Elijah's life. And there are private aspects of the life of the believer as well. And sometimes the Lord removes us out of our activity and he brings us to a place of seclusion. It could be a hospital bed. It could be some sort of an illness that deprives us from doing something. It might be a transfer of a job from one place to another where we have been most effective and now the Lord is removing us from it and we don't understand why these things are taking place. But as I mentioned, our God is a God of intent. And the private aspect of the believer's life is the most difficult aspect of our lives. It's hard to be alone with ourselves. And particularly in this, the 21st century, we're never, never alone. The radio in the car is going, ask my wife. The television is on. We're texting, we're on Facebook, we're phoning, driving and phoning, all of these things, we're never alone. I guarantee you that there are many right here who have their cell phones in their pocket, and if it was to beep or vibrate, you'd pull it out to find out who was wanting you. You see, we're not alone. We're afraid to be alone. We're afraid to be quiet. And I think it's a sad commentary on our society today. It's a sad commentary on the life of a believer. But you know, the Lord can remove all of those things and bring you to a place of quietness. And he was brought to the brook. He was to stay put. He was not to leave. And you can only imagine the thoughts of Elijah at this time. And you know, he might have been feeling a little bit sorry for himself, having that little bit of a pity party. Lord, I'm here all alone. And the only company I have are a few ravens who come every morning and every evening. No one to talk to, no one to encourage him, no one to share a thought with, just God. And folks, sometimes when the Lord removes us, it's crushing to the ego, it's crushing to our flesh, it's hard on the self-life, and we often seek or go into the matter of self-pity. But you notice while he is there in seclusion, it was the place of refreshment. Because you begin to see what God begins to do. This is the place where God brought him, and here is where he found satisfaction. There was refreshment and satisfaction. The Lord said to him in verse number 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And then the next verse says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And you can see how much he would be enjoying just the fact of water, just the fact of food, when the nation around him is going into a severe drought. Starvation was facing the nation. Undoubtedly, thousands upon thousands of people, animals would be dying all over the land. And God is ministering to his servant in that place of seclusion. He was fed the food of Israel. Do you remember in the wilderness, the Lord rained down every morning the manna from heaven, the very bread of God, the angel's food. It was white like the coriander seed. It was round, reminding us of the perfections seen in our Lord Jesus, and there's so much more. And as well, the Lord fed them with quails, and there was the fresh water to drink from the rock as they went through the wilderness. He was everything that the nation needed as they went through the wilderness. And he is still everything that you need and that I need in this wilderness scene of this world. Remember, folks, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Heaven is our home. That's got to be the goal and the desire of every one of our hearts. But not only was it refreshment and satisfaction, there was refinement. And by the way, when we think of the raven, and I must just mention this, the first mention of the raven, anyone remember? I'm going to ask you young people. Any of you remember the first mention of the raven in Scripture? Noah's Ark, yeah. Do you remember when Noah sent out the dove, it came back, but when he sent out the raven, it never returned. Because you see, the raven is an unclean bird, and it would feed on the carcasses that were floating as the waters were abating. And so it never returned. It's found everything to meet its need. And here God takes an unclean bird to feed the prophet Elijah. When we turn over to Job 38 and verse number 41, Job describes the raven that does not care for its young to feed them after its birth. The raven is selfish in its nature. And the little ravens have got to go out and scrounge for their own food. In fact, when we look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, twice over the Lord lists various birds that they were not to eat, and twice he says that they are an abomination, and the last one mentioned was the raven. So God takes something unclean, which will remind Elijah of the world or the nation in which he was living, but he was graciously providing for his every need. But then again, there was further testing. You notice that the brook dries up. First of all, there would be a nice stream flowing. Elijah would be noticing week after week, it's getting a little smaller and smaller. month after month, year after year, and finally is just a pocket of water here and a pocket of water there, and soon that was gone as well. You can only imagine how he was feeling. You can only imagine how you would feel, and yet the Lord was going to sustain him through the whole thing. And let me say that this is the exercise of faith. This is faith at work. You remember Elijah had gone to the king and he said, there'll be no rain except by my word. And so God had answered his request. Hadn't he proclaimed there'd be no rain? Well, he had. And now he needed to look to the God of this circumstance. And we find circumstances that we are brought into, not of our own volition or our own will, but the Lord brings into our lives. And we must be looking not at the circumstance so much, but the God of that circumstance. Now, I am not talking about, you know, you getting on the highway and driving 150 miles an hour down the road, wondering why you're picked up and fined and maybe even lose your license. That's not a trial, that's stupidity. And you deserved it. And oftentimes the problems we get into are self-problems that we have brought upon ourselves. But there are things that are unseen in our lives and we just don't understand why. May I just share a personal incident, and I share it for you young people in particular this morning. And let me say, I'm thrilled to see you here and I appreciate it so much. I know Alan does as well. But I was a young man living in Montreal, Canada, and I was a salesman for a laboratory company, and I was calling on the large hospitals in the city, as part of McGill University, and I was doing very well as a salesman. I had taken over the English-speaking hospitals on the 1st of April. The year began January 1st, and when I took over April 1st, they were below quota. By the end of April, I had brought them to the quota for the four-month period and a $10 just above that quota in that 1 month. By the end of October, and I don't say this boastfully because God was blessing me, but by the end of October, I had reached the quota for the year. By the end of November, I had reached the target for the year. And on Christmas Eve, my boss hands me a voucher to get a turkey at a grocery store. He gives me my bonus check, and he looks me in the eye and he says, Jim, as of January 1st, you're no longer employed in the sales department. Married, 2 children, my heart sank. And I said, why, Phil? He said, lack of product knowledge. I said, excuse me? Lack of product knowledge? You've never had sales figures like this at all, ever, for the English-speaking hospitals. He said, it's my decision, I'm not going to discuss it with you. I must say that prior to this and during these months that I was there, I had been working in the inside sales and so I've been promoted to outside sales. But during this time, I can remember going on sales conventions. And it was not always easy when you're there and a bunch of godless men, I would find the odd Christian from time to time and we would have friendship and fellowship together. But I can remember him coming to me and he said, Jim, get a glass in your hand and be one of the boys. And I'd look at him and I'd say, Phil, I've had 3 Cokes, 2 ginger ales, I'm floating. But just hold a glass. You see, he wanted me to be one of the boys. He called me in one time and he said, Jim, unless you change, he said, you're not going to succeed as a salesman. I said, what do you mean? He said, you've got to take your clients to clubs and to bars, and you've got to learn to drink with them. I looked at him and I said, Phil, excuse me. I said, if I lose one sale because I don't take a client to a bar or drink with them, I said, I will personally hand in my resignation. Now, You know what? I'm not going and calling on just anyone. I'm calling on technicians, doctors, scientists, and such like. And they want to go out and have a drink with me or go to a bar. They've got better things to do. I mean, he wasn't even being rational or reasonable. But the pressure was so great. And I'm 25 years of age, and I came home from work, and I was in this, we lived in a second floor flat. I couldn't walk up the stairs. I crawled on my hands and knees. I thought I was dying, the pain in my chest. And my wife took me to the doctor that night, and he looked at me and examined me. He said, the only problem with him, he's got too much stress in his life. And so it was, I had to do something come the end of the year. And I worked in between Christmas and New Year's 3 days and fulfilled my obligation as a salesman. I said, you're not going to have a thing to point at me for not working during that time. And I took my job back in the office as an inside salesman, lost my car, lost my my bonus, lost all the perks that go along with being on the road. And after some time, I decided to write a report of some of the things that had happened over that year. And I did, and I handed it in. And in the March, I was called to go into a meeting with the salesman. I was the only one from the inside sales. And the president had come in from Toronto, and he said, we have fired Phil LaRue, the sales manager that I was having this issue with, for incompetence, disloyalty, and three things, I've forgotten the other one, doesn't matter. He had been down, he was in Florida, Miami, at a reagent company down there. They called him to get on the plane on Saturday, get into the office on Sunday afternoon, and they fired him. And I'll never forget what the president said. If anyone wants to know a story, you talk to Jim, and he'll tell you his story. I felt the Lord had vindicated me, but I'll tell you, when he fired me, I got out in the car and I had a good cry, and I got it over with. I went home and I said, I'm not telling my wife. I wasn't going to tell Heather. I would not tell my parents until after the holidays. And I walked in the front door. I'm getting going back again now. Walked in the front door and I said, hi, dear, how are you? First thing out of her mouth was, what's wrong with you, Jim? It wasn't just the regular, hi, how are you, dear? There was a different intonation in my voice. Well, I was reinstated into the sales department. They were going to send me to the east coast of Canada, to the Atlantic provinces, and I was going to be working with the sales manager down there. But the only problem was, when I heard that, I knew this wasn't going to work, because he and the sales manager that had been fired were like two peas in a pod. And they would often say that they were going here or there, and they'd be flying off to the East Coast. And it was wine, women, and song. Despicable individuals, wretched sinners. They needed the gospel. And I'll never forget Alex looking at me, and he said, Jim, now, he said, when you go to the Maritimes, the Atlantic provinces, I don't want you to be involved in church work. They knew I was involved in church work in the assembly in Barrie, in Montreal. Oh, I said, Alex, I don't expect to be involved in church work right away. I want to get to know them, and they'll want to get to know me. I will be attending church, but eventually I will be involved in church work. He said, I don't want you to be. He said, you need to spend time learning your products and so on the weekend. And I looked at him and I said, Alex, I have to tell you something. In my life, it's God first. My wife and family are second. I think my job is third. I just hung myself, didn't I? And although I was out of work for a few weeks, God provided a wonderful job with a pharmaceutical company, and I was richly blessed. There are times of testings, folk. I could share other stories in my life where I was in solitude for a whole year, wondering what the Lord was doing with me and why. There's a purpose, there's a reason. and the brook dries up, and Elijah is there, and God says, haven't I answered your prayers? I like the quote of F.B. Meyer, great expositor of the 1800s. This was on the Choice Gleanings calendar several years ago. Elijah may have preferred many hiding places to Cherith, but that was the only place to which the ravens would bring his supplies. And as long as he was there, God was pledged to provide for him. Our supreme thought should be, am I where God wants me to be? If so, he will work a miracle sooner than suffer us to perish from lack. And if you're in the place where God wants you to be, he is going to work. He will perform miracles sooner than suffer us to perish from the lack of it. And so we see him in private, but now we see him in the home life. And when we look at this man, Elijah, we find him most gracious, considerate, contented, and calm in adversity. And this is often another area of great difficulty, is the home life. And I'm sure that if I could be in your home, or you could be in my home, you might be a little bit surprised by some of the things. The intonation of voice, the way I might speak to my wife, or to my children, or to others. If you want to know what I'm like, come and live with me, and you'll see me warts and all. It's not hard to put on a good front standing up here or to be here for a week and think, oh my, what a great guy, what a great girl, what a great person they are. Come and live with me and find out what it's like. And this was what we find in the home with the prophet Elijah. May I ask, brethren, your wives, how do you treat them at home? What's the intonation in your voice as you address them? Irritable? My wife brings me up on that many times. I have to confess. We're all human, aren't we? How do you treat your children? How do you speak to them? How do you address them? Is it always a put down? How can you be so stupid? And that sort of thing. And you know, this is where we have real difficulties, even in our business. What kind of a husband? What kind of a man? What kind of a woman? What kind of a young person are you? And the most difficult area is in the home. We see the widow's extremity. There's further testing. Someone has well said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And you notice in verse number 8 again, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath. And this is the path of obedience. And the path of obedience is the exercising of faith. And if we are obedient, God is going to try us undoubtedly in our lives. And you want to follow the Lord, there's a price to pay. And at times it hurts. And at times it's costly. And at times you wonder what God is doing and where God is in all of the situations. But it is required of a steward that he remain faithful. And God expects you and he expects me, no matter what the adversity, to be faithful to him. The word of God and his leading in our lives must control our actions if we are to develop and to grow a Christ-likeness and character, a Christian character. It's necessary if our souls are to be fed and strengthened. God sends him to Zarephath. The word Zarephath literally is refining. It comes from the root word, which means a crucible. And he had to go 75 miles across the desert to Zeres, the place where wicked Jezebel was from, 1 Kings 16 and 31. It was Gentile territory. And God will often place us in situations that are beyond our ability to cope. But he lovingly permits the disciplines and trials, even at times, even when the bottom seems to fall out of our lives. He's trying, wants no reaction. Oh, he knows all about us. He wants us simply to cast ourselves upon the Lord. He's purifying us. He's removing the dross. He's teaching us to trust and to rest in Him. He's drawing us from our self-confidence and our dependence totally on Him. Painful? Yes. Needed? Yes. And you know, as the refiner places the silver into the cauldron and heats it until all the dross is removed, he knows exactly how much heat to apply. He'll never scorch us. The Lord will never do that. Do you know how the ancient refiner knew when he was finished refining the silver? When he could look into that cauldron and see his own reflection back, he knew it was pure silver. And as we go through the cauldron of our lives, the purifying aspect, when the reflection of the Lord Jesus is seen in you and me, then are we like the Savior. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. You remember what Proverbs 3:12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects or disciplines, just as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the directing God, the ways of God, first to a brook, not a river, then to a poor widow, not a wealthy individual. And he's learning the lessons of humility and total dependence. And you know, we notice his conversation. Do you notice how he speaks? He says, would you please, where are we here now? In verse number 10. And he says in the latter part, please bring me a drink of a little water in a cup that I may drink. You notice he's not demanding. He's polite in speaking to her. And it was just a little water. And you notice she says in verse number 12, I have not a cake or bread. Literally, she is saying, I have nothing. And what does Elijah say? I want you to first take that and make it and give it to me first. That's selfishness. No, it's not. You see, God was seeking to teach a lesson. And by giving to Elijah the prophet, you remember she called him the man of God. He was God's personal representative before the nation, and as she would give to the prophet, she in essence was giving to God, and God would honor that substance. And so you begin to see this is what she did. She surrendered what she had, she makes it, and gives it to the prophet. And the wonderful thing was, she never ran out of flour. She never ran out of oil. The Lord provided for the remaining of the years. Remember the boy with the lunch? There's a lad here, Lord, he's just a kid. He's only got a little lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Bring it to him. Fed the 5,000. There was 12 baskets left over. You remember David went down to the brook, 5 smooth stones. He took those stones and only one was needed to fell the giant. You remember Samson. He had the jawbone of an ass. And he was victorious. Little is much when God is in it. God hears the scraping of the barrel. The little boy said that they were very impoverished. And he said to his mom, I think that God, every time God hears the scraping of the barrel, he always provides us with something. Isn't that our God? He's so gracious. And so as we look at this, we find a humble, courteous, and respectful servant, and we learn the priority of this woman. How are you in your giving to the Lord? It's a very touchy subject with many people, you know. It hurts us right in the wallet, doesn't it? But is it the mortgage, the car payment, utilities, travel, food? That all comes out first, and if I have anything left over, it's the Lord's. What about you young people? You got a part-time job? You get a little something maybe if you're working here at Greenwood? Does the Lord get a portion of that? And remember, it's not to be a tithe. That was a requirement in the Old Testament. But as God has prospered you, And I'm not going to deal with that more, but you need to examine that. And this woman gave everything she had to the Lord. The widow tossed in her mite, and it was more than all the rich had put in, because the Lord saw she gave all that she had. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I close with this little illustration. It's a true illustration. A dear brother, Noah Grattan, and his wife Sophie lived in Montreal. They had moved from the province of Ontario to Quebec, and they learned the language, and their purpose was to work with French Canadians, and they worked in pioneer work back in the 30s and 40s and 50s. But I remember their daughter Marge saying, I remember a time when we had absolutely no food in the house, nothing. And Mr. Grattan said to his wife, he said, "Dear, I think you should set the table. We're going to gather the children around, and we're going to thank God for the food he's going to provide." She set the table, gathered the children around. He gave thanks for the food. She said, Marge said, "My brother and I were snickering as my dad was praying. You know, can you believe it? He's giving thanks for something that's not there." But before he said amen, she said, "I couldn't believe it. There was a knock on the door." And we went to the door, and there were three bags of groceries and no one there. The Lord had moved the heart of some believer, and quietly and silently they brought just in the nick of time. The faithfulness of God. And you see the faithfulness of God in the raising of this son. And we haven't got time to look at that, but we trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to our hearts and souls. Because you know what? He's everything that you and I need. Let's just pray. Father, bless thy word, we pray, to each one of our hearts. We thank you for the many lessons, the practical lessons that we can learn. And we would just ask that you would apply them to our souls today. In the name of the Lord Jesus.